You have a Bible, and there will be one near to you, I think, if you'll turn to the book of Job. It's not ostriches now, it's something else. Job 38, verses 1 to 11 is where we're going to be focused. When I come, which is the first Sunday of each month while Pastor Paul is having his sabbatical, well, we've looked at one area of what the Bible says about animals and their relevance to us last time. Now we're coming on to another aspect now. Let me read to you the first 11 verses of Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed its limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come, and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Let's pray together. Father, would you allow the centuries to roll away from these truths and help us to see what they have to say to us right now. Speak, O Lord, as we listen. In Christ's name. Amen. A family movie had a very predictable storyline for kids. The old wizard made sure everything happened just as it should. Cinderella married the prince. Sleeping Beauty woke up. Little Red Riding Hood didn't get eaten by the wolf. But then, having worked hard for a while, he decided that he needed a vacation and he would go to Scotland and play golf, leaving his two assistants in charge of everything. And that's when the chaos that the kids love to see, all of that then hit in. Cinderella did not marry the prince. Sleeping Beauty did not wake up. Little Red Riding did get eaten by the wolf, and all sorts of other wrong things began to happen. And when I realized that was the picture that was happening in that movie, it struck me, to many people, God is like that old wizard. And we expect him, because he surely is the God who loves us and cares for us, he will make everything work out perfectly for us. Everything will come together as it should. And we are shocked when it doesn't happen like that, and that life becomes traumatic for us. And I believe that we will never find security in the midst of all the traumas and the stresses that we inevitably will face, unless we understand and grasp the sovereignty of God over our lives. Knowing God is in absolute but sensitive control. Now, I don't understand God's sovereignty, but I do know this. It's as we grasp its significance for us as individuals, we will walk out of this place with a security that only this can give to us. And that's why I want us to turn to the book of Job. Because this man's circumstances were awful and horrendous. It's become proverbial, hasn't it? The suffering of Job. And he was crushed by all those things that were happening to him. And we think that the book of Job is about suffering. Well, suffering is there, but actually the book is not about suffering. It's whether a man will continue to trust God when he's got no earthly reason left to do so. And that was the situation that Job found himself in. And he did continue to trust because he found security in the sovereignty of God. But my, what he went through. His 10 adult children were killed in a day. He was a billionaire, and he lost his business and his vast fortune in a matter of moments. 3 friends show up to try to give him some comfort. If there's anything positive to be said for them, they wait a week before they open their mouths and put their foot in it. At least it was a week. I know some people, and I guess you do as well, that when you're going through the mill, they can't wait 7 minutes, let alone 7 days, to tell you what they think about that situation. And then there was Job's wife, who said, "Why don't you curse God and die when you think of all you have been going through?" Actually, I have a bit more sympathy for his wife. Because not only has she lost her children, she has watched her husband going through things physically, dying before her eyes. She has what I call secondhand suffering. And some of you will know what I'm talking about there when you watch a loved one really going through suffering and you think, "I just wish it was over." And that was the situation that she was in. Elihu is another man who comes to say something. He's a bit younger and is a bit more helpful in the things that he says. But as he is speaking, there is a storm that is brewing. And this brings us to Job 38, where God directly speaks to him. "Then the Lord answered Job." And God asked Job question after question, none of which can Job answer. He doesn't apologize for all the traumas that have come into his life and circumstances. He offers no justification. In fact, he never does tell him why these situations have come upon him. He doesn't talk about Satan's role. It's not explained that Satan is saying, "Well, of course he serves you. I mean, look at all the benefits that he is getting. Now just take those benefits away. Allow me to take them and then to touch him. And then you will see that just like anybody else, he will curse you before he dies." He doesn't understand that or see that. God gives Job a quiz. It's about cosmology, oceanography, meteorology, astronomy, and zoology. "How are you doing, Job?" And he can't answer any of the issues. It's as if the quizmaster then says, "Well, let's move on to round 2. You scored 0 in round 1. But what do you know about snow, hail, wind, rain, dew, ice, and frost?" "Scoring 0 again, aren't you, Job? You really don't understand anything about that. So let's move on to the constellations and their movements through the sky. Know about that, Job?" And again, scoring 0. "Well, why don't you explain the way of animals to me then, Job? The lion, horse, raven, deer, wild donkey, hawk, and the eagle." Not doing too well, Job, are you? And then he moves on to the... the behemoth, the leviathan. "Can you control those huge animals?" And by the way, if you've got a Bible with footnotes in it and says that they are the hippopotamus and crocodile, I need to tell you, they are poor guesses at their very best. The behemoth is more likely, from its description, the Brachiosaurus. And the Leviathan is the Kronosaurus. In other words, they are dinosaurs. And if you wonder why the word dinosaur isn't used in the Bible, there's a simple answer to that. It wasn't thought up until 1841 by a man called Dr. Richard Owen. But do you get the point of all that God is saying and doing with Job at this time? This is not about Jurassic Park. This is about Jehovah's power. Now, is God trying to humiliate Job? No. He wants to develop a greater trust in God's power. And now, in Job 38:11, a storm at sea is happening. And you notice there are even limits for what that sea can do. This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. So God damages things, but he limits the damage that the waves will be able to do. So it stands to reason he has control over what can happen in our lives, just like he has control over the ebb and flow of those waves. Twice in chapters 1 and 2, God sets limits on what can happen to Job. First of all, you can't touch his body, and then you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. Now, this is a truth throughout our Bible. Take nature. The smiling presenter on television will tell you the latest weather forecast. Well, we anticipate that it's going to be sunny for another week. And then we anticipate the winds will come. Sometimes it happens that way. Often it doesn't. But God is in control over nature. Listen to what we read in the psalmist. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and all the deeps. Jesus in a boat and a storm comes. Do you remember the story? And even seasoned fishermen are frightened for their lives. And Jesus looks at the waves and quite literally he says, get down. Literally, be muzzled. Just what you might say to a dog that is jumping up at a guest coming into your home. And those waves were still. So far and no farther. Does God control the animals? Well, he told frogs where to go in Egypt and what to do. He told a fish where to go to pick up Jonah and deliver him to a shore. And then he told a worm what to do in the story of Jonah as well. So far and no further is what he said to those animals. So nature and animals are under God's sovereignty. And what about human experiences? Proverbs says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The classic example of this is Joseph. All along, God had big things in mind for this man. He was going to become even more important than the Pharaoh in Egypt. And eventually he did, actually, because the Pharaoh would not do anything without first of all consulting Joseph. So who's got the real power there? And yet, what a backward step. He wasn't an Egyptian. And what another backward step. He was hated by his brothers. And then another backward step. He was put in a pit to die. And then a further backward step. He was sold into slavery. And then another backward step. He was charged wrongly with immorality. And another backward step. He was put into a prison. And then a further backward step. A man he helped forgets about the help. And then eventually he gets to that place of great authority. After more than 20 years, God was saying, so far and no farther. King Hezekiah is another example in the Bible. When the city of Jerusalem is being surrounded by an army, and it looks as though it's curtains for them, God steps in and 185,000 soldiers die because God says so far and no farther. In the New Testament, Peter and James are both in prison because of the gospel. Now, James will be led out and will die, which was not a loss for him because to die is gain. Peter will be led out, and God has got purposes that he should preach the gospel so far and no further for both of them. Now, our minds are full of questions. Mine is. Paul understood that we would have these questions. When he was talking about God's sovereignty to the church in Rome, he said how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. You see, the big question is not do we understand. Of course we don't understand. Because we are not like God, and God is not meant to be understood. God is meant to be worshipped. We're meant to respond to him. But the question is, how do we rest secure in God's sovereignty? And there are three factors that are common in the human experience of Job and the other examples that I have given to you, such as Hezekiah and Peter. In each situation, there are angels, there is prayer, and there is obedience. And if we will grasp how this works for us, we're going to understand enough about his sovereignty to give us that security, to give us a confidence, whatever is happening in our circumstances now or in the future. Take the first. We have angel protection. Asked, are we alone in this universe? The answer is no. Because there are angels. Psalmist says, God shall give his angels charge over you. That said, we do have some strange ideas about angels, you know. But they are a distinct order of God, superior to men, but inferior to God. Angels protect us. Billy Graham wrote a book about angels, or rather he had a ghost writer to actually write, not a real ghost, but somebody standing in for him and helping him with that. And one illustration that he gives from history and the church was of a missionary called John Pollock. And he was in the New Hebride Islands. And the local tribal people hated him because they hated the fact that he was preaching the gospel. And they surrounded him and were out to kill him. But he survived and the gospel came to that area. And a little later, one of the tribal chiefs said to him, you know, we were going to kill you if it hadn't been for the soldiers that were surrounding where you were camping. And he knew he didn't have any soldiers. He was, as he understood it, on his own. Perhaps that was, as Billy Graham would say, an example of angels protecting. Have I seen an angel? My answer is, I don't know. Perhaps I have, because the writer of the Hebrews says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So they're there to serve me as well as to serve you. Writer of the Hebrews goes on to say, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. By so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And my wife and I have certainly done that, so maybe when we get to glory, an angel will sidle up and say, now you won't recognize me now because I'm in my heavenly best, but you gave us hospitality when I was visiting the earth. Who knows? Worshipping, we join the angels. We don't worship them. That was the problem on the Isle of Patmos where John got the book of Revelation. Three times with the revelation that came, he was so overwhelmed, he went down on his knees to worship. And the angel said, "Don't do that. I'm just God's messenger boy." The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. But angels give outside protection and help directed by the Spirit of God. People ask, do we have guardian angels? And they ask that because of what Jesus said. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. But you notice it's angels in the plural there. Not just one angel looking after you through your life, but a lot of angels involved. Do we know how to make angels celebrate? Because we can. Jesus said there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So angels protect us and praise with us. Our tendency in problems is to go into a pity party. But a better way is to sing praises to God. Elihu was one of those so-called friends of God. And among many negative, unhelpful comments that he made, there was at least one gold nugget, which was, "None says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night?" Night is when darkness reigns. The great Baptist preacher from another century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, used to say to young children, "When you get frightened, whistle and sing." In fact, his words were this: "Keep on singing as long as you can. You will find it a good way to drive away your fears." An example of this would be Paul and Silas in jail, in a dungeon. And yet they're praising. And God must have enjoyed it because he tapped his foot. And there was an earthquake. And the gospel came to Europe through its gateway, which was Philippi. God gave them songs in the night. In dark times, as our New Testament says, make a sacrifice of praise. And it's only a sacrifice when times are tough and difficult for us. Jesus is the Lord of the angels. So we fix our eyes upon him. But God is watching out for us. And we need to know he's using angels in doing that. Just be aware of that, because it can help at times of stress and insecurity. But secondly, there is also personal prayer. Job prayed. So did Hezekiah. So did Peter. Has it occurred to us that real prayer may be an agony? Paul said, "Join me in my struggle by praying," and the word from the Greek there is agon, and I'm sure you can work out the English word from that. We get agony out of that word, and at times prayer can be hard work and exhausting. People say, "What's the point of praying? If God is sovereign, surely he's going to just do it then, because he's sovereign." What do they think prayer is? Is it a matter of getting my will done on earth? Because it's not. It's getting God's will done down here on earth. But he does it by partnering us. You see, we're going to reign together with him in a new earth and a new heaven. So by God saying, in certain respects, I'm going to use you in the here and now, I'm going to limit what I'm going to do to use you, we are partnering with him. We're training for reigning, to handle greater authority in that new earth and that new heaven. So he involves us in his sovereign plans. We are told if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The Bible has 667 prayers with 445 answers. Does that mean there are 213 unanswered prayers in the Bible? No, because either the time is not right or it's not according to his plan. I sympathize with the young boy overheard coming out of the geography test saying, "Oh God, please make Paris the capital of Turkey." But even God can't do something like that. You realize there are some things that God can't do? Because God can only do that which is true to his character. So God can't be dishonest. God can't lie. God can't be deceitful. He can only do those things that are true to him. And God's will is that we pray continually, that we give thanks in all circumstances. And to be thankful means finding something in every situation that we can praise God for. Job did when he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Matthew Henry was a great Bible commentator. His books are still popular even to this day, centuries later. But he tells a story when he was walking a road and he got robbed. And he said, "There are four things for which I am thankful in being robbed. One, I've never been robbed before. Two, they took all my money, but they didn't get very much. Three, they didn't take my life. And four, was not I who robbed, but I who was robbed." We pray to God in whom we need faith. Our problem is we can so often be unbelieving believers when it comes to prayer. I mean, told a gift is available for you just a mile down the road, if we really believe that, we'd go for it. And if we really believe that God is a prayer answering God, because he loves to give good gifts to his children. And if we ask him for the bread and fish, you're not going to give us a stone or a snake. If we really believe that, then we'd make that move. A small town in Kentucky had two churches and one whiskey distillery. And it was better known for the distillery than it was for the churches. And furthermore, there was an atheist who ran the factory. And he had no time for the churches and was always sarcastic about what went on there. So these two churches had a prayer meeting together. And in that prayer meeting, they prayed for the end of the whiskey distillery. True story. And that night, Saturday evening, there was an electric storm and it burnt down the distillery. Now, the pastors had something different to say on the Sunday morning in their sermons about how God had answered their prayer. And when the owner got to hear about this and realized that his insurance didn't cover him for what is called, quote, end quote, an act of God, and then he'd heard that they had prayed, he sued them. And it was interesting what the judge said. I guess he might have been a typical American small court judge, you know, in the sense of humor that he had and the ironic way in which he spoke. He said, "We've got an interesting case here. We've got an atheist who claims the power of prayer and two churches that don't." But it really does make you think. We can't force faith. And we mustn't ever confuse it with feelings. Our feelings will go up and down like a yo-yo. If they didn't, it would just prove we haven't got any. But the Bible records five categories of prayer where you can absolutely guarantee God will answer, because it's his will in heaven to be done down here on earth. Do you know what they are? We pray that we might know what it is for him to forgive. He loves to forgive you. We pray for wisdom, particularly in a trial. He wants to give us that wisdom. We pray for strength to obey him and to spread the gospel to the lost. But I'll tell you, the go-to request show me your glory. Moses asked that. And 15 centuries before, Philip asked, show us the Father. And he did more than that. He said, when you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen him, you've seen the glory. Today we see God in the face of Jesus. That's where the glory is. Help me to really grasp by fixing my eyes on Jesus, who he is, what he's about, what he's doing, what he will do. God loves to answer a prayer like that. There's a song I think some of you will remember from the past. We've sung a modern version of Jesus Loves Us. But what about Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? You remember that one? Comes from an English lady called Helen Lemmel, but she spent a lot of her life in North America. She ended up blind. Her husband didn't want to be married to a blind woman, so he divorced her. She was living in poverty, one room. But there was a 12-year-old lad who lived down the road who would later become a pastor in the States. But he would visit her regularly. And he would see her holding a little kind of keyboard that she would hum and sing along to. And he would always say to her, how are you, ma'am? And she would smile and say, I'm doing well in the things that count. And then she'd often add, I can't see, but I'm so glad I've seen the face of Jesus. How about tomorrow, as we go into the day, we say something like, I'm doing well in the things that count. And it happens as we turn our eyes upon Jesus. God has angels to watch over us. Let's affirm that fact. He still responds to prayer, so ask him for his will in heaven to be done down here on earth. And one more thing. Practice obedience. You see, Job and everyone else that I've mentioned by way of an example, understanding God was saying so far and no further, they practiced obedience. Obedience starts by saying one word. Yes. That's not a bad deal to say yes to God, because do you realize 7,457 times God has said yes to us? Paul put it like this, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. It doesn't matter who says no to us. Our boss may say no to us. Our parents may say no to us. Our dog may say no. Our cat will say no. God, will you save me? Yes. Will you forgive me? Yes. Will you give me strength sufficient for the day? Yes. Will you give me wisdom in this difficulty? Yes. Will you be with me, never to leave me or to forsake me? Yes. Going to bed at night knowing that he says yes. Wake up in the morning knowing he is the yes God to us. And why can we be so sure? Because our security is in Jesus Christ, who is God's yes to us. He's coming into the world at just the right time. Was his yes, I want to give you a future. I want to give you a hope. At Gethsemane, what did Jesus do? He prayed, so far and no further, your will and only your will be done. He was willing to obey, I will do what you want on the cross. And the angels were there, and he could easily have called upon them, but it wasn't the right time to have their protection, because what he was doing was for us. Why was Jesus willing to do all of this? writer to the Hebrews tells you, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was that joy? What did Jesus not have in heaven, but he had by coming to earth? Us. The only thing he didn't have in heaven was us. And he came to make it possible for us to be with him. The best is yet to be. Meanwhile, because of the Holy Spirit, who can indwell us as a believer, what will be the outcome? Well, the New Testament says he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. So say yes to God. Job was reassured because later on he says he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. And the word for way there in the Hebrew is the word Derek, my name. So I can see my name in the text there. He knows your way, Derek. And you can put your name there as well, because he knows you and the way he wants you to go. Take one step toward him, and he will take a dozen towards us. We are secure because of his sovereignty. He says of anything that happens so far and no further, trust him with that. And then we're ready for a happy ever after. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the truth of your sovereignty. We know we can't grasp it, but help us to so understand something about this by knowing that you are protecting us, the angels are there, that we can talk to you about situations and know that you will hear, and to obey you and not to grieve or quench anything that you want to be about by your Holy Spirit in our lives. Make us willing to be doers of your word. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.